Let us pray. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honour and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. You are a holy and righteous God, and it is with your holiness and righteousness in view that we come to this passage which speaks of it, and we learn again that there is none who is righteous, and that none have done your will save your Son, Jesus Christ. It is in his name that we come to you now. I pray that those who have not yet learned to come to you in the name of Jesus Christ will do so from this evening onwards, because it is only in his name that we can come to you. It is only in his name that we can have life. And so we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. In some ways, the section that we read summarizes all that God tells us in his word, that he is righteous, that we have sinned against him, but he has not left us in our sin, and he has brought about his plan to save, a plan to save us from our sins. We are unable to save ourselves, no matter how hard we try, but God has brought about his plan of salvation. And it is this plan that we read of here in these verses. And why it is that God must bring about his will in sending Jesus Christ to us. We have said before that Jesus Christ is not an optional add-on in life. He is life. And if we do not have him, then we do not have life. He is necessary for us because we have sinned against God, and our sins are deserving of God's wrath. Our sins are deserving of being cast out of his presence, and none of us would be able to count up what that cost would be. And so God has given us his Son, who was cast out of his presence on our behalf, in our place. Condemned, he stood. He has brought us deliverance in Jesus Christ, because as sinners we are in need of God's righteousness. To many, if many were to hear even the words of God's righteousness, there would be many who would close their ears straight away and would not want to hear another word. To hear about God's righteousness is a dreadful thing to the sinner, because God's righteousness means that every person who has sinned deserves God's wrath and deserves hell from God. Sin is breaking God's law, and we have broken God's law. God's law, I mean the Ten Commandments, the commands that God gave to Moses that you can read in Exodus chapter 20. And as the scripture unfolds, it's not just that we have broken God's law, but also the scripture spells out to us what that means, the implications of breaking God's law. It means that for any person, should any wish to attain righteousness. It means that this righteousness cannot be found in doing good works. This righteousness that we need before God cannot be found by doing good works. It is not found in doing the works of the law. No matter how much we were to pay close attention to in our lives, to the laws that God has given, we would not be able to make ourselves righteous by doing them. Whatever good we were to do, we have in the final analysis broken God's laws. And once we have broken God's law, we are lawbreakers. Indeed, as theologians have considered this, and as the scriptures teach us it, this is not just an individual personal matter, but actually any who is born in Adam, any who follows his line of descent, is a sinner simply by virtue of conception. Remember, David spoke about that in the psalm where he said, "I was a sinner from when even I was conceived." Such is the brokenness of humanity. We are lawbreakers, and if we were to examine our own lives, which we should, in relation to God's law, the Ten Commandments, then we would find that we have all sinned and we have broken the law. So righteousness then is not found by attempting to do the works of the law, because we have sinned and broken those laws. Neither is righteousness found by having the law, by simply being in possession of it. Righteousness before God is not found simply because I or you possess a Bible, because we have it in our homes, or because we read it. We cannot claim to be righteous by having the law. When we look to the law, we learned last time, through it comes knowledge of sin. The law is like a mirror, and the one who possesses the law and reads the law, who then, having read the law, declares in his or her heart that they are righteous before God, is like the person that James speaks about in chapter 1 and verse 24, who looks in the mirror and then straight away forgets what they look like. The law of God is as a mirror, and we cannot claim righteousness by having the law. We don't have righteousness simply by possessing it. Neither do we have righteousness before God by appealing to the law. There are often situations where this would happen in a human court of law, where a case has been brought against somebody, and in their defence they make an appeal to the law. And if they are found to be consistent to that law, then they have the law on their side. That's an effective way of winning a case in court, if you can appeal to the law. However, any appeal made to God's law will not show us innocent, but rather it will show us to be guilty. None of us have kept the law. None of us have kept it in its entirety, and that's what God holds us to, that we have kept every single one of his laws. But it's not just that we have broken the entirety of God's law, it's that we've broken every part of God's law. Remember what John says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 15, and this would speak of any person who has been guilty of hatred of any in any moment of their lives, hating a brother. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. And you see there what the extension of the commandment not to kill is. Do not murder, not just physical murder, but any who should murder in their heart is also guilty of breaking that law. Now, if the full implications were worked out of God's law, we would find that we are not just guilty of breaking his law as a whole, but in each part too. We cannot appeal then to the law. What the scripture repeatedly tells us is that the law is not on our side. No, that the law condemns sinners. It is not on our side because we have broken it. We cannot therefore appeal to the law to try and justify ourselves. Neither are we righteous because we have been restrained by the law. A person might say, well, I haven't been perfect, but God's law has served as a restraint in my life. It has had an effect. It has stopped me from doing evil, because I know it is God's law and he will hold me account. Perhaps you have found that yourself. Perhaps there has been an evil desire that you've had, but you have recalled God's word, and you have been reminded of what is wrong, and that has prevented you from doing it. Some then might claim innocence simply because the law has had this effect on their lives. But before God, this is not enough for righteousness either. For what God requires is righteousness, the fulfillment of his law. Righteousness is not simply a matter of being affected by God's law, it is a matter of fulfilling God's law, of doing what it says. In the end then, as we analyse ourselves in light of God's righteousness, we cannot attain life by the law. God said about the law that the one who does it shall live by it. But none of us do it. Living by the law, then, trying to appease or please God by good works alone, is in the end a dead end. Literally a dead end. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. We have fallen short of his righteousness in his analysis, and this is his analysis. We have sinned against him and are deserving of his wrath. Yet, But now, the righteousness of God has been revealed apart from the law. But now the righteousness of God has been revealed apart from the law. What glorious news! What a wonderful God. God who sees us in our iniquities and sees our inability to get ourselves out of the pit of sin. Has manifested his righteousness apart from the law. He has brought us salvation. That is what this verse is speaking about. It is what it is getting at. But we must ask, mustn't we, what does it mean? What does it mean when God speaks of his righteousness that has been revealed apart from the law? It doesn't mean that God has set his law aside, as though he said, let's now forget that and move on from that. Times have changed. Time to try something else. No, as we were singing, God's law reveals his character, it reveals his perfections. God's law tells us about himself. And God cannot turn a blind eye to himself. And he cannot turn, therefore, a blind eye to the law. He is a just God. His salvation is in perfect accordance with his law. When he speaks then of God's righteousness being manifest apart from the law, it doesn't mean that God has forgotten his law. No, rather, we can refer again to that verse in Galatians chapter 3, verse 12, where it says, the one who does them shall live by them. The one who does his law shall live by it. Again, the way of life has been shown to us. The problem is that nobody does it. But thanks be to God that he does it. He does it in his Son. Jesus fulfills the law. He does it. A righteousness apart from the law is revealed. A righteousness of God which is not in the passing down of tablets, but rather in the giving of his Son who fulfilled everything those tablets said. Jesus Christ, God's own Son, a righteousness apart from the law is revealed. He was born under the law and came to fulfill the law, not to abolish it. It is in that sense that a righteousness apart from the law has been manifested. In the coming of Christ who came to fulfill the law. And further, what we learn here is that he has fulfilled it on behalf of those that he draws to himself. He has fulfilled the law. The righteousness of God has been manifested to us on behalf of us, on behalf of all that God draws to his own Son, Jesus Christ. I cannot fulfill the law myself. I cannot work up a righteousness of my own before God. But God has not left me in that sin and that iniquity. He has come and he has done it for me in his Son, Jesus Christ. More so, this is all in accordance with what God said he would do in the Old Testament. This is not new news, but this is the fulfillment of what God said he would do many centuries before. And you see that Paul testifies to that in verse 21, that the law and the prophets bear witness to it. That it is in the Old Testament that we find the law of God given. And it is also in the Old Testament that we find God promising that he himself will come and fulfill the law on our behalf. Because he also declares in the Old Testament that we are unable to bring righteousness before God ourselves. We are fully dependent upon him. And so God spoke in the Old Testament, and while at the same time giving to us the law, told us that he himself would come to fulfill it on our behalf. And so then, if we were to take a look at, for example, Genesis chapter 3, where we find the record of humanity sinning in the first place against God, we learn also there God's promise that he, by the seed of the woman, will crush the head of the serpent. That even though humanity had sinned against God and had fallen into evil, and the consequence of that is death, the victory yet would be God's, because he would come and destroy evil through the seed of the woman, and that seed is the Lord Jesus Christ, who we learn in the New Testament destroyed the works of the devil on the cross. There the victory was secured. And later on also in God's word in chapter 22 of Genesis and verse 18, a verse which is referred to by Paul in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 15, and also by Peter in Acts chapter 3 and verse 25 in the early preaching of the gospel, where the angel of the Lord spoke to Abraham and said to him, "In your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." And there, that's that verse where Paul says offspring or seed is not plural but singular, speaking about one particular person, speaking about one individual who would be a blessing to all the nations. And that person is, of course, Jesus Christ. And then also in the law, these are passages which are taken from the law. I'm using these because here in Romans 3:21, it says, "The law and the prophets bear witness to it." I understand that to mean the whole of the Old Testament, but let us also see these passages from the law and the prophets in particular that show us of the coming of Jesus Christ. In Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15 to 18, where the Lord says, "I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all I command him." And surely these words are also speaking of our Saviour Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God who would be revealed apart from the law, so that we are not lost in this futile way of trying to make ourselves right before God, but instead trusting upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So there we have some texts from the law, and then also in the prophets too, where God in so many places spoke through them and told of the coming of his Son. Is there any better place than Isaiah chapter 9 and verses 6 to 7? For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. And then also in the prophets, in Ezekiel chapter 34, where God spoke against the shepherds of Israel, the people who were in religious authority at that time, and God was disgusted about the way that they were taking advantage of their roles in society and only caring for themselves rather than the people to whom they were charged. And the Lord said in verse 11 of chapter 34, "Behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out." As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And we remember, with that in view, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ: "I am the good shepherd. The Lord God himself has come to rescue us from our sins." And these are just two passages from the prophets, but we could also speak about Zechariah chapter 3, the vision that God gave to Zechariah of that inner holy room of the temple where the high priest was being accused by Satan. And God set Satan to one side and declared what his will would be. He declared that his will was to remove the iniquity of the land in one day, and that he would do this by sending on his righteous one, the branch. And Jesus, remember, said, "I am the true vine." He is the branch. He is the one through whom God has set aside our iniquity by his death upon the cross, in which we find forgiveness for our sins. Or how about the prophecy that God spoke through Daniel, where Daniel in chapter 7 speaks of the Ancient of Days and speaks about the everlasting kingdom that belongs to the Son of Man. And Jesus, of course, had that same title. He is the Son of Man. He is the Ancient of Days. He is the one that God gives his everlasting kingdom to. He is the one through whom God has revealed his own righteousness. And then also in Jeremiah chapter 31, where he says, "I will put my law within them." That can only be possible if God does a spiritual work among us. That's the only way in which his law can be put in us. And Jesus Christ has done this by ascending up into heaven and sending to us God's Holy Spirit. And with his Holy Spirit, God has given us his law. And isn't it amazing to think about that? The law of God, which was broken immediately after its giving, now given to us, not just intact, but fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The righteousness of God has been manifested to us apart from the law. And so the Old Testament, and I've spoken about the law and the prophets. I could also speak about the other parts of the scripture, the part known as the writings. The Old Testament was known as the law, the prophets, and the writings by the Jews. And the writings, they also speak of the righteousness of God, which is manifested apart from the law. In the coming of Jesus Christ, in Psalm 110, for example, where the psalmist there speaks of his Lord, and Jesus remembered, questioned the people about that. How is it that David, who was the king, speaks about his own Lord? And it is because the Lord Jesus Christ was his Lord. And as it says in that psalm, he has been made a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek, the king of righteousness. Jesus Christ, our king of righteousness. Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God manifested apart from the law, as the law and prophets have borne testimony to him. The Old Testament then, which gives the law and shows us that we are lawbreakers, also promised deliverance from God's wrath, that he himself would come to save us from our sins. Righteousness then is what we need. And you may ask, how is it that you can have this righteousness? How is it that you can have Jesus Christ, God's righteousness, revealed apart from the law? Well, we learn here in verse 22 that it is given to you through faith in Jesus Christ. Righteousness is given to you by faith. But notice as well that the righteousness is not given to you simply by hearing the message that righteousness is given in Jesus Christ. It's not just by hearing that you receive that righteousness. No, you receive that righteousness by believing. You must believe. You individually must believe in Jesus Christ to receive this righteousness. It's not sufficient simply to be under this message, to hear it with your ears. Notice what it says to underline this for us. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. You must believe in him. If you believe in him, then you have him. And you have his righteousness. If you believe in him, then you already have him. And you have his righteousness. If you do not believe him, if you do not trust in him, then his righteousness is at this moment in time alien to you. Therefore, you must begin to believe in him and to trust in him. For the righteousness of God is through faith in Jesus Christ. For all who believe, you must believe. We all need righteousness. We cannot gain it by our own works, good works, charitable works, whatever those works might be. But God's righteousness has been revealed to us apart from the law. Salvation then is to be saved is not and cannot be by us doing good things or being good people. But salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone. And as the apostle will go on to say, that salvation, that faith in Jesus Christ, will then go on to produce good works, charitable works. But we are not saved if before God we are trying to save ourselves by what we do. Salvation is by faith alone and Christ alone. The question then is, will you trust in him? Will you believe in him? For there is no other way to be counted righteous before holy God. And there is no excuse either for not trusting in him, because we have been told, before he came, we were told, and now in this passage, among others, after he came, we have been told. There is no other way to be saved. But those who are saved and those who have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, I think I could say this, that we would not have it any other way either. There is no better way, no other way, no more glorious way than the way of our Lord Jesus Christ. To have him, that is Jesus, as your Saviour. So then I pray that those of you who trust in him, you may be persuaded from this passage of Scripture that you also have his righteousness. Those of you who trust in him, that you may be persuaded that in him God has given to you his righteousness. And for those who don't, trust in him, my prayer is that you would begin to trust in him, that you would come to know him as your Saviour. He is already Lord. Now he must become your Saviour, for there is no other way to be saved. Amen.